If you turn again, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. You can read again verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and so on. Last Lord's Day evening, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we were asking the question, is there a way back to God? Having looked at the sin and its consequences, sin and its source, the greatness, the evilness of sin, is there a way back to God? And we looked at that question from verse 19 of this chapter, where we read that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did make perfect, by which we draw nigh unto God. Now, the book of Hebrews uses this idea of perfection over and over again. We find this idea of perfection in relation to the people who worship God, the people who come to worship Him, the people who desire to do His will. So, for example, in chapter 9 and verse 9, speaking of the Old Testament priests, it says there that these priests are not able to make those who performed the service or the worship perfect. You have in the last chapter the exhortation or the prayer even of the apostle who says that the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And the chapter before, and when the apostle shows us to what we come now and worship, he says not only we are come to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem and the angels and to God, but we are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now this much we can understand at one level, because after all, we, those who want to worship God, those who need to worship God, we cannot do that. We need to be made perfect. We need help. We are sinners. And sin is the great obstacle, of course, between us and God, between us worshiping God. Sin stands in the way, and so we need to be made perfect, so that we can worship the Lord. But the book of Hebrews also speaks of the Son being made perfect. And maybe there we're a little confused. Is the Son not perfect already? How can we speak of the Son being made perfect? You have verses such as chapter 2 and verse 10. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. Chapter 5, 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered, and being made perfect. And in our own chapter, the last verse, verse 28, we have the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And that word consecrated is from the same word to make perfect, the Son who has been made perfect forevermore. So whatever does that mean, that the Son is made perfect? Well, we have to remember that this idea of perfection, especially as we find it in Hebrews, has the idea of being able to do what you need to do, of being able to do what you need or what you are required to do. And what then are we required to do? What are you, boys and girls, required to do? Well, at least my catechism class will know the answer to the question, what is man's chief end? To glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to worship God. That is what you are required to do. But you cannot glorify God. You cannot enjoy God. You cannot worship God in your sin. You're not able to do what you need to do. You need to be made perfect in such a way and in this sense so that you will be able to enjoy, so that you possess, worship, glorify God. That's why the spirits of just men are described as being now made completely perfect, because now they worship God without coldness. Now they worship and glorify and enjoy and possess God without unbelief, without sin, without obstacle. They are made perfect to worship Him forever and forever. But now then, what about the Son? What does the Son need to do? The Son is perfect, of course, in the sense that He is perfect in His being. He is perfect in that He loves the Lord His God, Jesus Christ. He is loved by God. There is no obstacle between Him and God. He loves and He is loved. And as Christ, the mediator, He worships and He is worshipped. But remember that the Son is, and here in Hebrews, the Son is the one who has come into the world. The Son is the one who has taken sons into union with Himself. He has become the brother who is born for these people He calls His brethren, these sinners that He has bound Himself to. He has a purpose, and His purpose is to save them. His purpose is to bring them to God. His purpose is to bring them out of the sin and the corruption and the defilement and the coldness and the unbelief and the pollution. All these obstacles that stand between them and between God. The Son is saying, I will do everything necessary to bring them to God. And you remember from last time, we said that the way back to God requires a perfect priest, a perfect altar, and a perfect sacrifice upon that altar. And we say it reverently, but the Word of God affirms this, that even God would not be able to save His people without a sacrifice, without a perfect altar, without a perfect priest. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. No suffering, no salvation. And so you see, in that sense, the Son is the one who is being made perfect. He is being equipped, as it were. He is everything, and He is doing everything that is necessary, so that the sons might be brought to God. He has all the qualifications then. That is the idea of the perfected Son. He has everything. He has done everything that is necessary to bring sinners to God, to be the Savior of lost men. And you see, that is why Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, it became Him. Powerful word. Such an high priest became us. Such an high priest became us. Such an high priest is suitable for us. Such an high priest is fitting for us. This is the high priest that we need. Unlike the Old Testament high priests, we now have a high priest who can do what they could never do, to deal with sin. To actually deal with sin, to actually remove sin, the worst of sins, the greatest of sins, the longest standing sinners. We have a high priest now who is able to deal, friend, with your coldness, with your unbelief, with your hardness of heart, with whatever you have brought with you from a past week or past months or your past lifetime. We have a high priest Such an high priest became us, and we can say such an high priest became you in whatever your situation is. Whatever is in your past, whatever is in your present, such an high priest is suitable, is fitting, is becomes you, becomes me. Who is this great high priest? Jesus. By so much, verse 22 tells us, by so much, after describing what we need, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So we're considering then the perfection of the Son. We see this perfection both in who He is, in what He did, and even in what was done to Him after He did what He did. And when we look at who He is and how suitable, how becoming, how fitting, how appropriate He is for sinners like you and like me, we say first of all that He is God. That's the one who is brought before us. It's no one less than the Son of God. Verse 28 says that He maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. It is the Son of God who is set before us in the glory of His being and person. It's the same one that the book begins with, who is the brightness of His glory, the Son of God, the exact representation of the Father's person. That chapter goes on, chapter 1, to say that the Father never said to the angels what He says to the Son. He never said to the angels, "You are my Son." He never said to the angels, "Sit at my right hand." The Son is so much more glorious than the angels. And the Son is so much more glorious than Moses. Moses, chapter 3 tells you, is a servant in the house. And Moses, as a servant, did his work well under God and by grace. But the Son is not a servant in the house. Christ is the Son over the house. He is so much better. And that's the whole purpose of this book, to show how Christ is so much better. And He is then set before us as the high priest, who is the Son of God. Such an high priest. In the councils of peace, before the world began, the Father consecrates, the Father appoints the Son of His Son, the Son of His love, to be the Savior of lost men. And you see what strength that gives to the priesthood. What strength this gives to the sacrifice. He must be able to bear up under the burden, the weight of sin. What a weight sin is. Have you ever felt the weight of sin? Have you ever felt what it's like when your conscience accuses you over one sin and it starts to weigh you down? The weight of sin. Now this priest has to bear up under the weight of every sin of his people. Who can do that? What creature can do that? Every creature would be crushed by that. But He is God. He is the Son. And He is therefore, as the one who is sent by God, He is God's provision. Do you see how suitable He is as the provision of God? He is the Son. But He is also man. We have that in verse 24. But this man. And that's important because, as this book tells us, every high priest, this is the qualification for a priest. A priest must come from man. And he is for men. He takes sacrifice to God on behalf of men. But he must come from man. But now we're taking this farther and we're saying, not only must the priest be man, but the sacrifice must be man. Because man has sinned. That's why he doesn't become an angel, because it's not an angel that is being redeemed. It is a man that is being redeemed. The justice of God, our catechism told us, requires that the same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. That's why he doesn't take the nature of an angel, but a man. But now, what kind of a man must he be? And the catechism tells us that he must be perfectly righteous. And it holds to reason, because it says, one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. It would be like a man on death row, just a few days to go, and he says to the judge, let me die for my friend over here, also on death row. You say, but you're already condemned to death. You're already dying. But if somebody came in from the outside who in the eyes of the law was innocent and said, let me die for this person, then that would come with more force. While someone who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others, we need a perfectly righteous high priest. We need a perfectly spotless sacrifice. Well, look at his qualifications. Verse 26, who is holy? This is speaking about his relationship to God. He is holy. Everything in his relation to God is right. What is it you lack most? What is it you need most? Well, you lack holiness, don't you? You need holiness, because without holiness no man will see God. And maybe as you've examined yourself in preparation for the Lord's Supper, what you found within yourself was this: in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I find unholiness, I find corruption. Well, okay, but look here. Look at this high priest. Such an high priest becomes you then, does he not? Who is holy. How becoming, how suitable, how holy he is. He has holiness of his own. It is not derived holiness, it is his own holiness. He is the Holy One. He is as holy as God himself, because he is God. He is the one. This high priest in Hebrews 7 is the one that the angels veiled their faces before in Isaiah 6 and said, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Matthew tells us that was Christ. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless. Harmless is the outworking of holiness in relation to men. It's holiness in action, if we could use that phrase. Harmless, he is free from evil. He is free from sin. Search him. Search him high, search him low, search his mouth, search his feet, search his hands, search his actions, search his thoughts, search his motives, search him through and through. And this is what you're going to find: harmless, harmless, no sin in him. What does it take to get you to sin? How much provocation do you need, men here, women here, boys and girls here? How much provocation does it need to get you to sin? Not much. Someone who says a harsh word, someone who's driving slow on the highway, a bad grade at school, a little tiredness, doesn't take much, does it? Doesn't take much provocation to cause you to hurt and to harm yourself and others. But think of how much Christ was provoked, tempted by Satan, accused of lying when he never did. They said he had a devil, the Son of God. Think of his disciples. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. The rest forsook him and fled. Think of him as he was spat upon. Nothing so disgusting as to be spat upon. Think of him as he was at that false and fake trial by Pilate and by Herod. Think of him as he heard these words, I find no fault in this man. And then in the next breath, you take him and crucify him. What provocation. The holy, harmless one. He was taunted on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, and he was, come down from the cross. What provocation. Think of him as the mothers would have walked by with their little children and tutted at him and said, don't look at him, sinner. What provocation. And yet what do you find when you search him? You have to say that the statement of Pilate is more true than he ever realized. There is no fault in this man. He is harmless, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, Peter tells us. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. The law says you need a spotless lamb. You need a lamb that has no blemish whatsoever. Here he is. Here he is. Such an high priest became as, behold, the Lamb of God. holy, harmless, undefiled. Undefiled. What happens when dirt meets with cleanness? Boys and girls, what happens when you with your clean clothes roll around in dirt? Do your clean clothes make the mud clean? Or does the dirty mud make your clean clothes dirty? Whenever cleanness in this world, cleanness and dirt come together, it's the dirt that affects the clean. That's the way it was in the Old Testament law. There were so many ways you could make yourself unclean. A leper comes into contact with you. You accidentally walk over a grave of a dead man. You're unclean. You're defiled. Cleanness, ceremonial cleanness and ceremonial uncleanness meet. You become unclean. You know that in your own life, do you not? What happens when you go with people who are swearing, people who are watching movies that you ought not to watch? What happens? Do you clean up the act, or does it impact upon you? Well, it impacts upon you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But here is Christ, and there's something so different about him. Because he is with sinners, he eats with sinners, he dines with sinners, he puts his hands on lepers, he puts his hand on dead people. And what happens? The dead live, the unclean are cleansed, and he remains holy, harmless, undefiled. Now what happened, Christian friend, when he touched you in a day of grace? When he touched you in a day of grace with all your defilement, with all your sin, with all your pollution? He is still harmless and undefiled, but you became clean. What happened when that woman with an issue of blood touched him? Virtue, he says, went out from me, and she was made clean. He is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled. And then we read he is separate from sinners. In so many ways, he is close to sinners. He is like them in one sense, without sin. He is very accessible to sinners. Sinners can approach him. Sinners can come to him. And so in so many ways, he not in their sin, but he identifies with them in fellowship. He's here for sinners. But this is telling us as the high priest that he is separate from them. He was separate from sinners in his birth. He is not born like other people. He's conceived by the Holy Ghost. He doesn't have the guilt of Adam's first sin imputed to him. He is holy, harmless, undefiled in his birth. He is separate from them in his life. He is not like them in the fact that they are sinners. He is separate from the worst of sinners. He's not like the wicked sinners of the day, but he's also separate. And I think this is what this verse is telling us. He is also separate, if we can use this phrase, from the best of sinners. You see, there's a sense in which even Aaron was holy. There's a sense in which we can say that the sons of Levi, the priests of the Old Testament, were harmless and undefiled. But only in a limited sense, because they had their spots, they had their sin, they had their unholiness. But and so then, when you take the very best of men, you put Aaron and Moses and Joshua and Melchizedek and the best of men in a line, and you put Christ somewhere in that line, he will stand out. He is separate from sinners. He is separate from the best, if we can say that, of sinners. He is fairer than the children of men. So what he is in himself tells us such an high priest became us. But now notice what he did. He offered up himself, verse 27 says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest in his person. He is the He is the perfect priest, and at Calvary, as the great minister, as the great worship leader, he is coming and he is offering worship to God. He is offering a sacrifice, a service to God that has never been offered before. This is a worship service unlike anything that we have ever heard or seen of. And he, the high priest, is approaching, as it were, the holy place as he comes to Gethsemane, and as he begins to sweat great drops of blood, and as he cries out in agony and in prayer to God, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This is the drawing near of the high priest to worship, to sacrifice. But you could say to the high priest, you could say to the high priest, as Isaac said to Abraham, "O great high priest, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice for sin?" You see, in the Old Testament, you always brought a sacrifice. You brought a bird, a turtle dove, a pigeon, a sheep, a goat, depending on how wealthy you were. You brought something, and the priest sacrificed it for you. Where, O high priest, is the sacrifice? And he would say, in sacrifice and in offering, "God has no pleasure but a body thou hast prepared for me." He's saying, "I am the sacrifice. I, the high priest offering, am also the sacrifice being offered." What a mystery, what glory, what a high priest. He is presenting himself to God so that sinners would not come under the wrath of God themselves. What a worship service is here as we approach the holiest of all. He offered up himself. This is an offering for sin. But he's not offering this sacrifice like the Old Testament priests did, first for himself, because he doesn't need an offering for himself, because he has no sin. But it is an offering for sin, for the sins of his people. He is offering himself up for the sins of the people. Christian friend here, you are to look at Christ as he approaches the holiest of all, as he approaches Calvary, as he approaches the altar and the place where the sacrifice will be made. You are to see your own sins upon him. That is why he is suffering. That is why someone who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is suffering, is shedding great drops of blood, is in a bloody sweat, is being beaten, is being abused, is being tormented, is being crucified for no sin of his own. But in the eyes of God, you see, there is this huge, innumerable number and weight of sin that is coming down upon his head. And oh, he feels it. He feels it. "The wrath of God, the pains of hell," he says, "are taking hold upon me." What does that mean? The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found the sword of God's avenging justice that had been hidden away in the scabbard, as they used to say, in the scabbard of the promise. That sword of wrath is being unleashed and is plunging into his holy soul in such a way that the darkness comes around him and the alienation from God. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why is he suffering? Why is he crying out? Why is this happening? It's because he's offering up himself, a sacrifice to God. Why is it happening to him? So that it would not happen to you, Christian friend. And then we read that he is made higher than the heavens at the end of verse 26. This is more glorious than we can ever describe. One sacrifice. Of all the millions before, one sacrifice has met the demands of God. Now, the sufferings of Christ came to an end. They did not end him, he ended them. They did not exhaust him, he exhausted them. With this one sacrifice, he drank the cup of damnation that you and I had been filling with our sin, adding to with our sin. He drank it, and he drank it all. He drank it to its bitterest, bitterest dregs. With one sacrifice for sin, there is no more wrath for the people of God. Not a drop of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, because of this sacrifice, cleanses from all sin. It's an end of his suffering, but it's not an end of his priesthood, because his priesthood is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, it's a priesthood forever. It's a never-ending priesthood. As a high priest, he died. He offered himself up. But it was as a high priest he rose again from the dead. It was as a high priest he ascended into heaven itself with his own blood. That's the holiest of all. Not the place made with human hands, but into heaven itself with his own blood. With his own blood. Why? What are you doing there, O high priest? Now to appear in the presence of God with his own blood for us. He is still the high priest who is made higher. The high priest is made higher than the heavens. Today, right now, at this very moment, the high priest is alive and he's in heaven and he's representing his people now. It's not a picture of Christ on his knees when you think of Christ pleading. He's on the throne. He's at the right hand of God, not beside God. It's not saying he's beside God. It's saying he's on the throne of God. He has all authority. He's passed higher than the heavens. He's on the throne of the universe. Christ himself offered himself through the Spirit, but it is God the Father who causes him to ascend. It is God the Father who calls upon him to sit at the right hand. And if we're not stretching it, we can picture it. Here is the Father, and he sees, as it were, the high priest coming. Oh, he had seen high priest after high priest, year after year, coming into the holiest, as he had commanded, with blood, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat. But now the Father is seeing this high priest coming. The everlasting doors have been called to give way and to lift up so that the King of Glory may enter in. And in he comes, the high priest, carrying with him his own blood. And the high priest, the Lord Jesus, comes to the Father, as it were, and says, O righteous Father, your justice has been offended because of the sins of my people. Your honor has been offended because of the sins of my people, but now here is my blood. I have made satisfaction for them with my blood, and I make a holy demand that their sins be put away as far as east is from the west. And the Father would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And never again will I require payment for these sins. And so it's as though the Father would say, let it be known in all the earth, let it be known in Grand Rapids, tell it to the sinners there, that on the basis of this sacrifice and this blood, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the Father says to the Son, God says to God, sit at my right hand. It's telling you the sacrifice is accepted. It's telling you the sacrifice avails. You need a high priest, but what encouragement, dear poor sinner here, what encouragement for you. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He'll take the worst case. He'll take the sinner at the lowest hell, and he'll bring them with him to the highest heaven. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice for sins, first for himself and then for others. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is perfected, consecrated forevermore, such an high priest became us. Amen. Let us pray.